Please turn in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Revelation this afternoon. Revelation 10, I will read verses 1 through 7. The title of this message, The Angel and the Book. Actually, there are two messages that have to do with the book, but this is the first one, and next week, the Lord willing, we'll have the second one. Revelation 10, 1 through 7. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had on in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophet. Verse 1 begins a new vision for John. This is indicated when John says, I saw another mighty angel. This text is part of one of three interludes or insets in the book of Revelation. The presentation of all three series of judgments in Revelation are arranged alike. In the book, there are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials of God's judgments. And that's really kind of the backbone of the book. Each series of seven is divided just alike. There are the first four judgments divided from the second three in all three cases. Between the sixth and seventh judgments, there is an interlude or inset, that's true in every case. Between the sixth and seventh seals, chapter 7 is an interlude. Between the sixth and seventh vials, there is an interlude in Revelation 16, 13 through 16. And our text this afternoon is part of the interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpets. And this interlude is found in Revelation 10, verse 1, all the way through 11, verse 14. The shortest of these three interludes is the one between the sixth and seventh vials. The longest one is that between the sixth and seventh trumpets. Now, the purpose of these interludes is to bring encouragement and comfort to God's people in the midst of God's terrible tribulation judgment on the earth. These interludes all remind us that God is still sovereign, that he still remembers his people, and that at last victory will belong to his people. This interlude, of which our text is a part, takes place just before the blast of the seventh trumpet judgment. This interlude allows John and his readers to pause and reflect on the shocking truths that have just been revealed to John. This text tells us about four things, an understanding of which will help us profit in our study of the book of Revelation. The first thing about which this text tells us is a mighty angel. In verses 1 and 2. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Angels are prominent in the book of Revelation. They're mentioned, I was surprised to find, they're mentioned 60 times in the book besides those references to the angels of the seven churches. And we saw earlier that those angels were not heavenly beings. Those were preachers, the messengers of God to the seven churches. John saw an angel in this vision, and he proceeds to describe this angel's very striking appearance. In verse 1, John says he was a mighty angel, or literally a strong or powerful angel. John says this angel came down from heaven. He was a heavenly creature. John says he was clothed with a cloud, and this cloud was the robe around his shoulders, so to speak. It speaks of the majesty and dignity and glory of his being. A rainbow was the crown upon his head, and his face was as bright as the sun. Or I should say it was bright like the sun. John says here, his face was as it were the sun, meaning it was brilliant, dazzling, and blinding like the light of the sun. You know, you just can't go out that door and look right straight up at the sun. That'll destroy you. That's the way this angel's face was. His feet were as, and that's important because it means like. It doesn't mean his feet were pillars of fire. It means they were like pillars of fire. Fire usually speaks of judgment in Scripture. So the brightness of the sun shined in this angel's face, and the heat and destruction of fire burned in his feet. Verse 2 says, this angel planted his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. His one foot on the land and the other on the sea reveals the massive size of this angel that John saw. To try to visualize that, the earth and the sea are the bases for the mighty columns of his legs. What an amazing, dazzling, majestic, and glorious being this angel was. This description of this angel shows a strong resemblance between this mighty angel and Christ, as Christ is described in Revelation 1, 12 through 17 and elsewhere. Because of this resemblance, many commentators identify this angel as Christ. In fact, most of the commentaries that I consulted identify this angel as Christ. But I believe, on a closer look, there are several reasons why this angel cannot be Christ. First of all, the Greek word that is translated another here in verse 1 means literally another of the same kind. So he is an angel of the same kind as or like the trumpet angels that have just been mentioned in previous verses. If this angel was Christ, the Greek word that describes him would have to mean another of a different kind, because Christ is basically different from the angel. The angels were created, but Christ is the uncreated eternal God. You better watch out for those Jehovah's Witnesses. They tell you that Christ is a created angel. He is uncreated, and he's not an angel. A second reason this angel cannot be Christ is that when Christ is referred to in Revelation, John always gives him a clearly divine title. For example, in Revelation 1:5, John calls Christ the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. There's no question that's talking about God, about Christ. In Revelation 1:17, God calls him the first and the last. Only God can be described that way. In Revelation 6:1, he calls him the Lamb. And in Revelation 19:16, he calls him King of Kings. If this angel were Christ, John surely would have identified him as such, as he did in all the other cases in Revelation. Thirdly, this angel cannot be Christ because there are other mighty angels in Revelation that cannot be identified as Christ. Look, for example, at Revelation 5:2. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 2 mentions another of these mighty angels. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Now, the Lamb opened the book, not this strong angel. Now look at Revelation 18, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 18, 1 and 2. "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen.'" Now here is the description of another angel like this mighty one in our text. "His face was so brilliant that the whole earth shone with his glory." Other angels spoken of in God's word have the same glorious traits as the one here in our text. We won't turn to this because we don't have time, but Ezekiel 28, 11 through 15 describes Satan as having a glorious appearance before he rebelled against God and fell. Satan was an angel who fell. In Daniel 10, 5 and 6, Daniel had a vision of an angel that was glorious like this. Daniel 10, 13 speaks of Michael, the archangel. I'm interested that Michael Anderson showed up today when the name Michael came up here. Michael has a name that means one like God. E-L-L is a name for God. Michael, one like God. That is, he is very glorious in his being. And yet Michael was not and is not the pre-incarnate Christ. Let's turn to that. Daniel 10, 13. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. Tells us about Michael, the archangel. I'm sorry, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6. "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl," that's a precious stone, "and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." That's a glorious angel. "Even the brightness of the face of this angel in our text pales next to the Shekinah glory of God, who, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:16, dwells in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see." In Exodus 33:20, God said to Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." This same glory shone in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 1:16, which says, "His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength," or at its strongest, at its brightest. So there's a difference between the glory of Christ and the glory of these angels. Fourthly, this angel cannot be Christ because Christ would never make an oath that this angel made in verse 6. Look at verse 6 of our text. "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven." Hebrews 6:13 gives us the answer here. It says that because God could swear by, he could not swear by anyone greater, he therefore swore by himself. Hebrews 6:13 says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." Well, if Christ is God, since Christ is God, if this angel was Christ, he would surely have sworn by himself. And then a fifth reason this angel cannot be Christ is because this angel is said in verse 1 to have come down out of heaven. And in verse 2, he is said to have stood on the earth. Now think about this with me. If he is Christ, this would involve the same mistake that the pre-tribbers make. It would add another coming of Christ to his first coming and his second coming. In other words, it would make two second comings or three. That's the problem so many of these eschatological schemes have. They have more than one second coming of Christ. Now, who then is this angel? Let me just say I have belabored that point because the identity of this angel makes a difference in the whole direction we're going to go in interpreting the book of Revelation. So who is this angel? If he's not Christ, who is he? Well, this angel is some glorious creation of God who ministers to God before the throne in heaven and who came down to this earth on some special mission here in the text. This angel was a representative of the very throne of heaven. He was a glorious servant of the Most High God. Verse 2a says, "There was a little book in the hand of this angel, and he had in his hand a little book open." This little book, I'm convinced, is the same one that we've already seen in Revelation 5:1. Let's turn to that. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. I believe this is the same book. We'll talk more about this identity in next week's message. But, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written and written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." This is the same book as the one in our text. By the time of our text, the seals on this book have been broken. This angel was holding this little book in his hand, and it was open. It was open because the Lamb had opened it, breaking the seals thereof. That's what's been going on up to this point. He broke the seals of the book. This book, being fully opened in the angel's hand, reveals all of the terrors of God's judgments yet to come on this earth. A second thing about which this text tells us is seven thunderclaps in verses 3 and 4. "And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." Verse 3 says that he cried with a loud voice, meaning he spoke loud and clear in order to gain attention and cause fear. This verse says that the loud cry of this angel's voice was like a lion's roar. I don't know if you've ever been up close to a lion when he roared or not. It's a pretty frightening thing. We find what this angel actually said here down in verse 6 of our text. We'll look at that a little bit later. Verse 3 says, "And when he, the angel, had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices." This is not, the seven thunders were not the same as the voice of the angel that cried aloud. When this angel cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And again, we see the prominence of the number seven in the book of Revelation. You notice that on every page, there's seven something. Seven seals, seven vials, seven trumpets, seven thunders. In God's word, thunder is often a precursor of God's judgment. In other words, whenever God was about to send judgment all through the scriptures, thunder was heard. Let's look at a couple of examples of this. First of all, in Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving and praise to God for giving her Samuel, Hannah spoke of God's judgment on his enemies with the figure of thunder. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 10. This is Hannah praising the Lord. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth." Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and this time verse 10. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 10 says that God thundered on the Philistines to discomfort them, and then he defeated them in battle. "And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel." Notice it doesn't say Israel smote them. It says they were smitten before Israel. That thunder was a precursor of God's judgment on them. Then in 2 Samuel 22, 14, David spoke of God's judgment on his enemies using thunder. "The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice." These seven thunders announced God's judgments on this earth, the ones that were to come after this. Now, we're not told what the thunders said, but hearing it would certainly add to the terrors of God's judgment. You know, there's a certain awe that thunder always creates in your mind, isn't there? You may remember what happened when the angel filled his censer with fire from the altar and cast it to the earth in Revelation 8:5. Let's turn over there and read that. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5. The scripture says here, "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." In verse 4 of our text, John says that he was about to write down what the seven thunders had said when he heard a voice from heaven. Whatever the thunder said, the voice he heard was from God. The seven thunders did not just make a loud noise. They conveyed certain information that John started to write down. John had already written a lot of what he had seen in these visions. He'd been commanded to do so. Revelation 1, 10 and 11 says, John says here, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book." So he was commanded to write there. And again, in Revelation 1:19, the risen Christ told John to write. "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And in Revelation 14:13, Revelation 19:9, and Revelation 21:5, John was again told to write. So often in the book he was told to write. Well, in verse 4 of our text, John was about to write what he heard the seven thunders utter, but he was commanded to seal it up and not write. 550 years before John wrote Revelation, the prophet Daniel was commanded not to write certain things that he had seen. Daniel 12:4 mentions a book that was to be sealed until the end of time. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. So there were some things Daniel was told not to write that he saw in a vision like this. Then in 2 Corinthians, and let's turn to this one, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4, Paul says that he heard unspeakable words in heaven that were not lawful for man to utter. And so he couldn't write them down. He didn't tell us what they were. God took him to heaven, gave him special revelation. And here's what we read in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. You ever thought about, wouldn't it be wonderful to know what Paul heard there? Well, God didn't want us to know it, or he would have told us. We better not mess with that. That's one of those things that's not revealed. Since he was told not to write the things he had heard the thunder say, there's no use trying to guess what these thunders said. Again, if God wanted us to know, he would have let John write it down. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and unto our children. Deuteronomy 29:29. Obviously, there are some things that God has chosen not to reveal. Now, it's interesting that the words of the seven thunderclaps are the only words in the book of Revelation that are sealed. You remember the meaning of the word revelation? The Greek word is apokalypsis, and the English translation is revelation. It means literally unveiling. And so this is significant, or at least it's unusual, that there are some words in there that are sealed up. And they're... And so, otherwise, the book of Revelation is the unveiling. But there are some words that are, some things that are sealed up there. Well, the third thing this text tells us is about the angel's oath in verses 5 and 6. This mighty angel, whom John saw standing on the sea and on the land, lifted up his right hand, and the little book was in his left hand. He lifted up his hand to heaven, where God dwells. That's the usual sign for making a serious vow or oath. To make such a gesture, it was to declare before God that what the angel was about to say was the truth, and it was very important. And this is no doubt the origin of our Western custom of raising our right hand and swearing to tell the truth in court. In verse 6, of course, that was done in the Old Testament as well. But it's of biblical origins. In verse 6, this mighty angel swore an oath in the name of the eternal God. He swore by him that liveth forever and ever. You know, God's eternity is often stressed in Revelation. Very important to know that God is eternal. In Revelation 1:18, Christ says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. This angel also swore by him who is the creator of heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything that's in those places. This angel identifies God as the ultimate origin of all things. Everything we see around us came from God. He created it. Paul and Barnabas did a similar thing in Acts 14:15. The people of Antioch tried to worship them. And here's what we read. And saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." I cannot overemphasize the importance of God the Creator. God as the Creator. I've got in my files a piece of paper that has, 150, 200 verses all printed out. Every one of them say, "God made heaven and earth." That is such an important thing that it's repeated that many times in the Scriptures. And so these people that want to tell you, well, God really didn't create the world in 6 days. He used evolution to do it over millions of years. They're going against the Scriptures, which over and over again say that God made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things therein. The statement of this angel in verse 6 of our text is a comprehensive statement of God's creation power. Notice what he includes here. "And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are," that's everything, all the stars, planets, Milky Ways, whatever's out there, "and the earth and the things that therein are," that's everything we see around us and everything we can't see around us, it's in the earth, "and the sea and the things which are therein." We don't even know some of the things that are in the sea, but God created every one of them. This angel swore here then by the living, eternal Creator God. The oath that he swore was a brief one. It's reported in the latter part of verse 6 and in verse 7. What this angel swore here was, first of all, that there should be time no longer. Or literally, there would be delay no longer. You know, a lot of people have trouble with that time no longer, and yet here it's been 2,000 years since that revelation was made. Well, it doesn't really say time no longer. It literally means there should be delay no longer. You have to keep in mind that this takes place during the tribulation also. This angel placed one foot on the land and the other on the sea, and he declared with his hand raised to heaven that there would be no further delay. The time of God's patience had finally run out. The time of his final judgment is at hand. And this answered the question of the martyrs in Revelation 6:10. How long? It also answered the prayers of the saints in Revelation 8:3-5. Now the fourth thing about which this text tells us is the mystery of God in verse 7. The mystery of God. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." Now this is another part of that oath of this mighty angel. A mystery in the Scriptures is a truth that has been hidden in the past, but now in the New Testament it's made known, or at least it's further explained. There are at least seven mysteries that are explained in the New Testament. Now, we don't have time to list them. I had a list, but as Brother Anderson was talking about this morning, I had to cut that out. But we don't have time to list them. But Paul said that he and the other apostles were stewards or caretakers and disseminators of these great mysteries. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4:1. At least we can read what Paul says about these mysteries. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul is talking about himself and the other apostles. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God," the caretakers of and the disseminators of the mysteries of God. Well, what is this mystery of God, this particular one here in our text? I submit to you that this is the full information about God's judgments on the wicked earth during the tribulation. This mystery is the revealing of all the unknown details of God's judgments that are going to be seen from this point on to the end of Revelation. This phrase, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, lets us know that the judgment of the seventh trumpet is about to come, and it's going to last for a period of time or days, because he says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. This period of the seventh trumpet will include the seven vial, V-I-A-L, judgments in Revelation 16, 1 through 21. Let me just say, that's not V-I-L-E judgments. It's V-I-A-L, meaning bowls of judgment. According to this seventh verse, God's predestined purpose is that in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God shall be finished. God assures his people here that he has not forgotten them, and that he still controls events, and he still takes care of his own. The revelation of all these details should bring great comfort and hope in the midst of God's judgments. You know, we must never be convinced, as we are so often tempted to do, that Satan and his crowd are winning. You ever get to that place, brother, it looks like it now. But we should never be convinced that Satan and his crowd will win in the end. We Christians, listen, we are on the winning side, and we shall triumph in Christ at last. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture about the angel and the book. We pray that these things would sink down into our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would apply them to our lives, that this knowledge would be helpful to us in finding comfort and encouragement in these dark days in which we live. And we pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.